Now, if we open our Bibles to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, the page number is 853. Remember going through the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord had shown the blessed man. This is how you measure someone who's blessed of God. That's how he opened. Spoke about righteousness and how righteousness is essential. If you want to gain entrance to the kingdom of God, you must be righteous, more righteous even than the Pharisees. And then he spoke about the law and with it sanctification. How should a disciple of Christ live his life? Certainly he should live it under the law, but in a way that Jesus' listeners perhaps hadn't even thought about. And then in chapter 6 through to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, 6 and 7, his concern is with hypocrisy, all of those things that we, these besetting sins that we might have and entertain, and not really make any effort to get rid of, because towards the end of the sermon, the Lord tells us, we'll just have a quick look. In 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There he lays that our plain lip service counts for little. It's whether we are actually a disciple following Christ. And so chapter 6, it really starts to lay that out. We're going to read the first 18 verses. Although next week, Lord willing, I intend to come back and have a look at chapter 6, verse 7 to 15 more closely. So we're not going to deal with that so much this week, but we'll read it. So chapter 6, 1 to 18. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. Well, let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given to us your word, the whole of the Bible to us, that we might study it and learn about yourself, learn about ourselves, learn about your will for us, that we might know the way in which we should walk. We thank you, as the psalmist said, that this is indeed a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Father, we just confess this morning our own need of your word, for by nature we are darkened, we don't know the way ahead, we don't know the truth about you until you show us, we don't know and understand of Christ and salvation. We're so full and corrupt that we just take for granted simple little things that you demand, such as we read this morning, that we be wholly devoted to you and you only. And Father, we just pray that as we come to your word, you might use it to convict us, but also to correct us, and to bring us into that image of Christ, which is your will for us. And Father, we just pray that as we do read through your word, that we might not seek to justify ourselves, excuse ourselves, but let your word do the work that you've sent it for, that we might be truly humbled under your hand, knowing that you are the great God, the Almighty. And Father, we pray that we might sense that and know that this morning. And Father, that we might leave here having been changed and knowing that you spoke to us. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit you've sent, that he might guide us into all truth, remind us of things taught, that he might bring to us your very words. And Father, we just pray that we might know that this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible, I don't know what would happen if you wanted to go through and categorise every sin that the Bible deals with. We know we have 10 commandments, but for each of the 10 commandments, there's probably 100 ways that you could break that commandment. And so the number of sins that would be listed throughout the Bible must be many indeed. Some will affect you more than others. There are some people that you find out as a pastor, they struggle with a particular sin that I can't relate to be honest. It's not that I'm holier than that person, but I'm different. And there's a sin that I might struggle with that you might not. And so we all struggle to a more or less degree with sin, singular. But sins themselves, there may be some people here who were never particularly tempted to steal, others who have. And so on. And so all these sins may or may not affect us so much, but I think that this is one sin, one of those sins that is pretty much universal, this sin of hypocrisy that Jesus deals with here. It's a danger to his people so much that, as I said, from really chapter 6 to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he is dealing with it in one way or another. Here he's dealing with it very explicitly. He names it. He warns about it. But the whole idea, it sort of affects the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a danger that's so great that you would have noticed that our Lord reinforces it. You would know that he repeated statements. And that's important. As somebody has said, if Christ says something once, it's important. If he says something twice, it's important. If he says something three times, that we find here, surely we must listen. And so Jesus is very eager to talk about this. And so in this passage, I just want to draw out a few things. One is that Jesus gives to us an expose of this miserable creature, the hypocrite. He tells us what is at the root of hypocrisy. It can take many forms, but he tells us this is what a hypocrite first and foremost is. That's what he does. And then he gives us a reminder about the God that we sin against when we're hypocrites. But he also gives practical steps If you succumb to hypocrisy, and you will at some point, it's not if, you will, if you haven't already, Jesus says, what can I do about it? He said, well, for one thing, you can know and understand God. But the other thing, he says, is that there are things that you can do to make sure. Don't give it an opportunity to get a foothold. So firstly, starting with the expose, what is a hypocrite? Jesus makes it quite clear. And I would think that if you read through the Gospels, particularly this Gospel in Matthew, this is a subject that's going to come up again. I know in Matthew 15, Jesus spoke to the people and he said, Isaiah said very well when he prophesied about you, and he even pointed the finger, it was you that Isaiah was talking about, not the fathers who lived 700 years before. These people draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said that, and he would go on, and of course we have Matthew 23, I think, from memory, where he just demolishes the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. And he goes through and demolishes them. And there's other places where it comes up. So Matthew writes quite a bit. And I would say it's fair to say that the hypocrite arguably would be, of all men, the most criticised by our Lord. It seems that of all the sins that you can commit, hypocrisy would surely be just about number one. Also in the book of Matthew we read that on that great day, the day of judgment that is coming, some will hear, and we hope that it's ourselves, of course, I hope it's me, you hope it's you, that we will hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we'd like to hear, isn't it? But sadly there are some who will hear this, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. As though to say, the hypocrites seem to have a special place of burning and judgment in hell. Appoint this man that portion. So Jesus speaks very strongly against hypocrites. In Matthew 23, when he's taking to task the scribes and Pharisees, why do you hypocrites, said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Good question, and how will you escape the damnation of hell being a hypocrite? And perhaps not even really knowing what a hypocrite is. And so it should stir us up to watch against this sin. It should put us on guard. So if you had to boil it all down, what would be the one defining mark of the hypocrite, do you think? You don't have to answer it, you can if you like. But just think about that. What would be the one thing? A hypocrite might be many things. They're often two-faced. They present one face on a Sunday, another face during the week. They can be, as James points out, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He can get nothing from the Lord. He can expect nothing. Double-minded, double-hearted, his heart's here and there. You can read through the Old Testament prophets where they take hypocrites to task. Malachi especially, coming into the house of the Lord to worship God, and in their hearts are going, oh, what a dreariness. And God says, you know what, why don't you just shut the temple and go home? Let's not bother with this, okay? Let's not play this game anymore. But the one defining mark of the hypocrite, we see it in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says there, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now there's a key. To do charitable deeds is fine. It's good. God cares for the widow. He cares for the homeless. He cares for the down and outers. He's not saying don't do charitable deeds at all. It's good to do them. And sometimes you can't help it. You do them before men. You might be in public when you do something for a person. That's not wrong. But he says what is wrong is when you do it and you do deeds before men for a specific purpose to be seen by them. And then in verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. They want to be seen by men, and they want glory. They want notoriety. They want to be seen. They want to be noticed. And they want people to say just how good they are, how spiritual and pious they are. And Jesus says, don't do that. Then in verse 5, he applies the same thing to praying. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Again, to pray in a synagogue, to pray in a gathering, a church, is not wrong. Even to pray on a corner of a street might not be wrong, but to do it in order so that men will see you and think well of you is wrong. That's the hypocrite. And then, of course, is verse 16. Moreover, he says, when you fast, which is strangely supposed to be all about self-denial, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So Jesus said it'd be easy to tell when a hypocrite's fasting, because not only will he tell you, he'll go around with his big long face and sort of all miserable and upset, hoping that you'll ask the question, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. So that he can impress you and get some glory back for himself. So that's basically what a hypocrite is. In chapter 23, Jesus summed it up like this. He said, all their works they do, why? To be seen by men. Now that cuts across every theological persuasion. In the Christian church, in Christendom, there's a broad array of beliefs and so on. We have what we call liberal theologians on one end that believe very little except what they dream up in their head. And the others, you have the more conservative, those who take the Bible literally, and everything in between. And what Jesus says cuts right across that. You could be a liberal, you could be ultra-conservative, and you could still be a hypocrite. Because what you do, even if you say really good doctrines and things, say this is what I believe and I hold these truths and yes, that's all right and good, you can even do that to get attention to yourself. Not because they're true, or not because they're things that God is well pleased, that God has shown in his word, but because you want to say that you believe this so people think well of you. And so hypocrisy is not something that's just restricted to one portion of the church. Anybody and everybody can be affected with it. As Jesus said, they're all their works. Not so much their beliefs, but their works that they do to be seen by men. And as I said, this is a real threat, this is a real danger, and it's a real danger, I know, to every single one of you. Why? Because at the bottom of our hearts, we want to be liked, don't we? We want to have respect. We want to have people think well of us. That is why, that if you're talking to someone who is a sinner, he's not saved, and you present the word of God to them and show them that they are indeed a sinner, they don't react well, do they? Because they think that you think poorly of them. Now, we know we don't. We're trying to show them Christ, bring them to Christ. But they think that you're attacking them somehow, their reputation. And so it's something that's infested every single person. We want to be liked. We want to be valued. We sometimes even want to be noticed. And so therefore, hypocrisy is a real threat and a danger to us. We could be doing things for all the wrong reasons. We could be doing the right things. We could be doing charitable deeds. We could be praying. We could be fasting, nothing wrong with those things, but we could be doing them for all the wrong reasons. And so we've got to be careful and be on guard against hypocrisy. And when you think about it, hypocrisy is an awful sin. I would say that the person who is the hypocrite, as described here, is looking for glory from men. Who is looking to be seen by men, I would say that God is not in all his thoughts at all, despite of what he says. He might talk very well, he might say great things about God, but at the end of the day, he doesn't even give God any thought or any regard, because he's really in it for himself. God is not in all his thoughts. The other thing is that he is a deceiver. He wants to project this image. And the danger is that he might project it well and people start to think well of you, and so they start to come to you for advice. And as Jesus says, it ends up with the blind leading the blind. And so he is a deceiver. He is, through that deception, too, a destroyer of souls. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you travel the earth to make one convert, and when he's made, you make him twice a child of hell of what you are, because he learns your ways. And so he's a deceiver and a destroyer of souls. He is a mocker of God. He's taking the things of God, that God has given. He's taking the good gifts of God, like prayer. Hebrews says that we shall come boldly to the throne of grace, something that Old Testament saints would never have considered, coming boldly into the temple, into the most holy place, and yet we're told to come there boldly. It's a great privilege that Christ, through his sacrifice, has torn that veil and opened up the way into the most holy place for us, and yet there are people that want to take such a tremendous privilege that God has given and use it to serve themselves. And that's wrong. It's more than wrong. It's woefully wicked. It's to mock God. It's to abuse the things of God. It's to abuse the holy things of God that he has given. In so many ways. And yet, in verse 2, verse 5, verse 16, you find the same rather ominous warning. Assuredly, I say to you, in verse 2, at the end, they have their reward. Verse 5, at the end, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And verse 16, of course, at the end again. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Do you think Christ means that? You betcha. They have their reward. What were they seeking? Praise from men, glory from men, to be seen by men. Did they get it? Yes. Can they expect something else? No. And there's something ominous about that. Jesus actually points it out plainly at the end of verse 1. He says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. You could spend the whole day, think about it, doing charitable deeds, fasting, praying, doing all of these things and more. I'm sure there's other things that Jesus could have put in, he didn't, but you're getting the picture with just these three. And you could spend all day, every day being so pious and get zilch from your Father when the day of judgment comes because you've sought the reward that was the praise of men and you got it, and there's just absolutely nothing left for you on a day of judgment except to hear that awful voice, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That's what he loved to do, send him there. Let him be with them. So it's a chilling sort of a statement when Jesus says they have their reward. It's not good that they have their reward because there's no more to come. They live for the praise of men, they got it, and that's all they get. They've offended God, they've mocked God, they've shown that they don't even give a thought about God. Jesus even said in the Gospel of John somewhere, he said, how can you believe? He said, when you're worried about the things that people say about you. So he's sort of saying there that people like this who want the praise of men, the glory of men, he said, well, how can it be that you're even believing in God? You can't. And you're so wrapped up in yourself, in others. God's a million miles away. The Apostle Paul said it well. He said, do I now seek to please Christ or men? He said, if I seek to please men, he said, I'm no longer a servant of Christ. The two exclude each other. You either seek to please men or God. One or the other. And so all you do, whether it's charitable deeds, praying, fasting, if you are doing that really and truly as to God, yes, there will be a reward. Jesus says that. If you're not, there is nothing. He said, you don't even believe in God. You don't think about God. You have no regard at all for God. Not a single thing. It's all about you. So how do we combat this? Well, there's two areas that Jesus speaks about. And this is another thing that he repeated three times. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 4. In chapter 6, verse 4, he tells you that you should do your charitable deed, that do it as best you can anyway, in secret. I mean, if you're downtown and you see some poor old lady struggling with groceries and she drops a bag, do you not help because you're in public? No, of course not. You help, but you help because you love God and Christ. Not because you want to be seen by men. So sometimes you've got to do charitable deeds, good things in public. But as much as possible, Jesus says, let it be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And then again in verse 6, same with prayer. Go into your room, shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And of course verse 18, when it comes to fasting, don't do it in such a way that you appear to men to fast, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now there's a great statement in that very few words, but there's a great statement about God. The first thing is that God is a Father. Jesus often spoke about God as his Father, because he was. And he says, and he's not just his Father, he's your Father. Now fathers are supposed to conjure up the idea of someone who is caring, nurturing, life-giving, someone who is personal, intimate, involved in your life. That's what it's supposed to be, a father. And Jesus says, you know what, you're not just serving God, you're not just serving the Almighty, you're serving your Father. Your Father who is in heaven. He is a God that is close. He's not demanding, he's not indifferent, he's not distant. Yes, he makes rules, regulations, but as the Apostle John says, the commands of our Lord are easy, they are not burdensome. And so we have a God who is a Father, who's a kindly Father, a good Father, interested Father. He even knows the hairs on your head. He knows all these things. When he's talking about prayer, those verses we read, which we'll look at perhaps next week, Lord willing, he said, your Father knows already those things you need. This is the idea of the God that you're serving. He's a kind, generous, loving Father. But he's also a Father who sees where others cannot. You can go in the room, shut the door to pray, and your Father sees you. But it's not just that God sees even through the shut door. He sees into the heart. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. And so we can see not just through the door. Sometimes we do things out of sight of people, hoping that they won't see, they won't find out. And if they do, it causes us great pain and anguish. Sometimes they don't find out and we think we got away with it. But the fact of the matter is we haven't, because God's seen and taken note. And the same, whether it's sin, you want to sin behind a closed door, God will see it and take note. If you want to do good behind a closed door, God will see it and take note. But beyond that, he'll see also into the very heart, and he'll know why you did what you did. Sometimes people might accuse you of bad motives, and it's simply not true. And if you know in your heart of hearts, you can put a hand on heart and say, that's not true, I did it for good motives. Well, then you're blessed, because God sees and he knows what the truth is. And so you have a Father, you have a Father who sees, and you have a Father who loves to encourage with rewards. Your Father who sees in secret, Jesus said, will reward you openly. That could, of course, happen in this life. I think he has more thinking about that last day, the great day of judgment, when you'll be vindicated before people. And God, who knows the secrets of the hearts of men, will be able to point and say, I'm giving this my child a reward because I know what it is that he's done. All you don't know the half of what he did. I know it. I saw it. And I've determined to reward him openly. And so he's a Father who does that. And this is a strange thing with the gospel. Paul said it is God who works in you to will, to want to do, and to do the good things. And so in some ways God takes his child, works in him that desire to serve him, to love him, to do that, and then rewards him when he does. See, he's a Father, isn't he, in every sense of the word. He's a Father who loves to see the image of his Son within his adopted children, and he delights to reward that. And so you have a Father who is full of goodwill, a Father that Paul said in Ephesians is able to exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, and do it towards his children with goodwill. We're told that there will be rejoicing in his presence, not misery and fear, rejoicing. We're even told by Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets, that God rejoices over you with singing. You ever thought you cause God reason to celebrate with song? The prophet said he does. He rejoices over his people with singing. So to be in the presence of God, there will be rejoicing, Jesus said, in the presence. He should know, because he came from the presence of God to be with us. That's why he says at the last day some will hear, enter into the joy of your Lord. going to a place. And when you think about that and the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the kindness, because he is a father, and doesn't it make hypocrisy all the more sinful and wicked and evil? That you would take the good things God gives now and abuse them to put yourself up, not him. And that makes it such a gross sin, to sin against God like that. And so when you're combating heresy, think about that. Three times, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let it sink in about just who this God is. And that should be enough to put you off hypocrisy, seeking to claim any glory for yourself and not for God. But Jesus said that we can do practical things also to make sure. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. Here we have this unusual, almost comical scenario. Someone wanting to do a good deed. And what do? They blast a trumpet of all things. Why? Because they want to get people's attention. So that the person can see you doing something nice to this person and think well of you. That they may have glory from men, he says in verse 2. And again, that ominous warning, they have their reward. But, and this is where you can do something about it. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Words we all know, we've probably heard many, many times, but think about it. I don't know about you, but my two hands tend to work together as a team. There's lots of things my hands do together. And Jesus is saying that even something like a left hand and a right hand, don't let the left know what the right is doing. When you do something, keep it to yourself. Sadly, we can even abuse a prayer meeting. People can come and they'll put it forward as a prayer point. Oh, please pray for so-and-so. I shared the gospel with him this week. That's almost a non-event. The fact is I shared the gospel with him. I was able to tell him this. It should be enough just to say, will you pray for my friend? He's not saved. I want him to see him saved. But you can't help it, can you? You've got to tell them what you've done. Jesus says we're like that. We want people to know what we're doing for God. We want them to see that we're about God's business. And he says, don't do that. Don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. Be such a person that is you're serving God, not you. John Calvin made an observation. He commented on his verse and said this: we ought to be satisfied with having God for our only witness. Okay, we ought to be satisfied, and yet it seems Calvin suspects we are not. To have God for our only witness. You do something nice to somebody, nobody sees it except you, that person who received it, and God, that should be your reward. You should be happy to have God only as a witness. And he goes on and he says, but sadly, he said, men sacrifice to themselves rather than to God. Is he being harsh? No, he's not. I think he's hitting the nail right on the head. Why do we want people to know how much good we're doing in the world? Because we're sacrificing to ourselves. We're not serving God at all. We're serving ourselves. And that's hypocrisy. It seems that while we're doing good, we sort of have a little idol of ourselves hidden away somewhere that we want people to come and admire. That is a man of God. She's a woman of God. She's such a saint. Such a pious person. In chapter 6:6, we're told about prayer. In verse 5, there's this scenario again. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So for you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. When you pray, pray in private. I wonder how many people even do that. I'm sure when you come here and we pray together and we have a prayer meeting or whatever, or I pray at the beginning, the middle and the close of the service, you bow your head. Do you do that when you're home? Do you like to get alone with God, or do you feel uneasy in his presence? And so you look for somehow to break that because it's uncomfortable to be alone in the presence of God. And yet you'll pray when you come to church, you'll pray other places, but you won't come before God naked and open before him and let him search you because it's uncomfortable. That is not a good sign. A true child of God will delight to be with his Father. When things aren't going well, his natural cry, as Paul said in Romans 8, will be, Abba, Father. I'm in distress, I want help. Who hasn't called out to their father, when their earthly father, when they were little and they needed help? Dad, Dad. Well, that's what a Christian does. He goes, Abba, Father. It should be the most natural thing to want to get aside. You should crave private prayer more than public, because that's where you can just be alone, you and God. And you can pray to him. And do you appreciate the wonder of prayer? Do you appreciate what happened when the Lord died and that temple veil was split? Do you understand what that means? Have you ever read through the book of, say, Leviticus or something, and realise how closed off the presence of God was from the people, but now it's not? We did study a few weeks back, and we looked at Nadab and Abihu, who was part of it, who came into the presence of the Lord with strange fire, and God burnt them up. And we think, wow, that's foreign to us as New Testament Christians. Why? Not because God has changed. He hasn't changed. The only difference is that Jesus has come. And God doesn't do that now because he's poured out his wrath upon Christ. And yet we might mistake that and think that God's well pleased with us, when in fact he's not. But the difference that it makes now that Jesus has come, opened a way into the most holy place, and we can use that. And yet the hypocrite won't. The only time he will pray is when he gets glory to him. That's what we're dealing with here. And so see to it that you don't abuse prayer and just disregard not just prayer but the sacrifice of Christ, to bring you into that privileged position where you can pray and say, Abba, Father. Don't despise that. In 16 and 17 again, we have the situation of fasting, which I said was supposed to be about self-denial. It's supposed to be about seeking God. Isaiah, I think it's chapter 58 in Isaiah, you can have a look when you go home. Isaiah says to the people, they came to the prophet, they had a question, should we fast? And God said, well, did you ever really fast to me? Did you? He said, is this a fast that I want? I want men to bow their heads like reeds. I want them to spread ashes under themselves. I want them to be miserable. He said, is that a fast I'm looking for? He said, or is it this? I want you to be kind to your neighbour. I want you to relieve the oppressed. I want to see justice in the land. He said, that's what I want. And it's still, either way, it's about self-denial. Denying yourself. And yet we can take this fasting, which is supposed to be about self-denial, and pervert it so that it becomes a means of self-promotion. As he says there in verses 16 and 17, there's this man, he decides he's going to go on a fast, and he really does. He doesn't just pretend it. But what does he do? He disfigures his faces. His face, sorry, that he has got two anyway, so he disfigures them both. That they may appear to men to be fasting. He wants you to know that he's suffering and he's miserable because he's fasting, so that you can admire him. That's what he wants. What does Jesus say? Don't do that. When you fast, anoint your head. Wash your face. We might say, brush your teeth, comb your hair. Try and present yourself as normal as possible, so that people wouldn't know that you're fasting. They just think it's just another day in the life of so-and-so. Jesus says, go out of your way to avoid any appearance of it, because you're not doing it for men, you're doing it before God, and God knows. God can see past the smiling face, the brushed teeth, the combed hair, the washed face, and he knows what it is that you're doing, because you're doing it as to him. That's what Jesus is saying. So yes, understand about God, but do these steps to avoid any sort of appearance of good that you may be doing. Practice self-denial. Don't just talk about it. It's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to practice it, to push yourself down so that God might have the glory. And it's a hard thing to do. That old man is very resilient. I think it was Martin Luther. He said, I thought I had the old man once and I drowned him. He said, then I found out the rascal learned to swim. And it's a bit like that horror movie. You ever seen the horror movie? Someone's making all sorts of horrible things, causing chaos, and someone shoots him and you think that he's dead. And the movie ends. What's he doing? He starts to move again. And you think, oh no, well, that's the old man. Just when you think he's done and dusted, he'll rise up again. So you're going to spend your whole life fighting hypocrisy. because your old man wants to be noticed and seen. So you must continue to fight against it. You must make a great effort to foster private religion. Really, really do pray. And if you happen to be in a situation like myself or Mark or others where you do pray in public, make sure that that is covered and soaked absolutely in private prayer. There's a story about a pastor in Africa, and I can't claim to be anything like this man. The church gathered, he didn't come, the pastor wasn't there, so they started to sing. The pastor wasn't there, so they prayed. The pastor wasn't there, they read a book. The pastor wasn't there, so they went to find pastor. And you know where they found him? Flat out on his floor in his bedroom, pleading for his people in prayer. And the people, thankfully, had the wisdom to leave him there and go back. So we just leave pastor where he is. He's doing us a great service. That's what your life should be, a private pouring out of your heart to God, for yourself and for others, for the people of God, for those who are not the people of God, that they might be saved. So foster private religion. Whatever you do, certainly give yourself wholeheartedly to these things, but do it as to God. And so do take the threat of hypocrisy very seriously. It is real. My guess is that you've already fallen into it. Not just that you will, and my guess is that you will again. But don't despair, because even hypocrites can be forgiven. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? What was he? He stood up and gave public testimony. He said, "I am the Pharisee, I am the son of a Pharisee." The quintessential hypocrite. And he even said at one point, he said, "According to the law, blameless." He said, "But I had to come to realise that was all dung. And I needed Christ." Because all so much good was done for himself, not for God. Paul said he's very zealous for God, and yet Paul even said that he was the chief of sinners, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the chief of sinners, and yet he got saved. Hypocrisy is not that unpardonable sin, thankfully, otherwise we'd all be damned and ruined. We should come to God over and over and confess our sin openly, that we have been seeking something for ourselves. Forgive me. I've sinned against you, my Father. Forgive me this sin and help me rather to serve you. Like that hymn, "Take my hands, let everything in my life be for you only." So let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us of your Son, who is the true word. He who was with God and was God has come to us in the flesh and spoken these words this morning. And we know that your Son is the one indeed who sees into the very recesses of our hearts. He knows the motivation for things, and he sees when we're being hypocritical and that we're not really serving you, we're serving ourselves. And Father, we pray you might forgive us times that we've done it, times that we will do it yet again. Teach us what it is to be first and foremost your child in private, to serve you in private, away from the stares of men, that if it is that you should call us into a public ministry, that you might guard us, as we even read this morning, that you might keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil, particularly this evil of hypocrisy. And Father, that we might be people sold out solely and delight solely in hearing that you are glorified and magnified. We pray you might teach us a lesson of Barak, that do you seek some great thing for yourself? Don't seek it. And that we might be content to be as nobodies in the world and yet magnifying Christ. And Father, we thank you that we can hear your word and understand it, that you've spoken to us simply, plainly. Help us to believe your word and to act upon it. And again, we pray for those who are not even saved, who perhaps have spent such a long time trying to convince people they are, and they know in their heart of hearts they've never done a single thing really for you. We pray that you might have mercy upon them and draw them to yourself. And Father, we just thank you for your word in this time together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.